Morning, Hub City. It's a joy to be back with you again this morning. If you haven't met me, my name is James, and I get the pleasure of filling in for your pastor during your sabbatical summer as Jonathan is away, refreshing and being prepared to come back and serve with you and continue the journey that he started 8 years ago now. So we have a great weekend we can spend together. Not only do we get to gather as a church around the freedom that we have in Christ, we get to celebrate for our four-day weekend for a lot of us, fireworks and barbecue and friends and neighbors and all kind of things. So hopefully you get a chance to reflect today and blow something up in a couple days. Today we're going to look at John 15. We're going to continue this conversation around discipleship. And I want to slow us down a little bit. You know, as some of the guys that I'm working with are in seminary, they're taking these online classes and they can speed up their professor's voice to like 1.5 times to get through the class a little faster and not listen to any of the content. I'm going to slow you down, so that we don't run towards Tuesday and July 4th, which is a really important day for our nation. And I thank God for all those that have fought for our freedom and even those that are continuing to serve now. I want to slow us down and remember our true freedom that's in Christ as we prepare to come to the table. You know, there are things that we really value in life, and usually those things are those things that have cost us the most. You know, maybe you've had a summer job as a teenager and you've been saving up money all summer long to buy your first car. Or maybe you've done a remodeling project at your house and all your spare time has gone into renovating and renewing and restoring that, and you take great value in it. Your pride goes into that work. But the things that we don't sacrifice for, the things that don't cost us much at all but are just a gift to us, often will lose their value very quickly. They'll become taken for granted if we're not careful. If you don't believe me, just watch a child at Christmas and see how long they play with the toy that you labored and spent a whole lot of time for and got up on Black Friday to get so that they could have it on that morning. And they really don't think anything about it because it didn't cost them anything at all. They're looking for the next thing. And if we're not careful, we do the same in discipleship. If we're not careful, we take this free gift of grace that God has given to us, that came with a really great cost, the cost of his only son who laid down his life so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have freedom, so that we could have a relationship with God. We take that gift and we put it on a shelf because it didn't cost us anything. We didn't sacrifice anything to place faith in Jesus. All the work is done by Jesus and we received it freely. And if we're not careful, we'll even come to the Lord's table taking this costly gift of grace for granted. So we're going to slow down a little bit. And we're going to look at what John writes towards the end of his book. I mean, we're in the 15th chapter here we're jumping into. And I don't like to jump into the middle of a passage, but if you kind of think back through what John has done, John has written a book so that we would see some of the things that Jesus had done. And he did it in a way so that we could share those stories with other people so they too would know Jesus. And he didn't record everything, but this beloved disciple records, you know, the coming and the miracles, the things that he did with the disciples, some of the guys that he called, the things that he did with the religious leaders, and on. He captures a lot of the stories of the life and events of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who was fully God and fully man, who came to dwell on earth for 3 years so that we could see God in the flesh. By the time we get to the 15th chapter, Jesus has invested in this ragtag group of what he calls disciples, or may even call apostles later on, and he showed them this Father's love. He showed them this new kingdom, this new covenant. In the 15th chapter, he's preparing them for the end of the chapter, which is when he will lay down his life for them and for all who would believe after them. In the days just before this passage that we're going to read, Jesus has made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's had a really intimate time with the disciples so that they shared a meal like we will share a meal today, maybe call the Lord's Supper now. And he's washed their feet, and he's told them about his coming death. He's trying to get them ready for what is yet to happen. And now the day of his sacrifice is coming. And he takes time to reveal in chapter 15 of the book of John the motive behind the sacrifice. Why is Jesus going to do this? Why has he done this for us? And then how should we respond? And so today, as we prepare to the table, we're going to look at this motivation and we're going to respond to what Christ has already done for us so that others may remember and reflect and respond in years to come. So look at John chapter 15 with me. I'm going to jump in the middle of it, verse 12. I encourage you over your long weekend to go back and read 14 to the end. You capture what Christ is calling his disciples to do in these closing moments of his life. Should be on the screen behind me, or you can pull it up on the screen in front of you, whichever you like to read. I have the English Standard Version. Jesus says these words to those that are gathered. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit. Your fruit should abide, and so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." I want you to notice two things this morning before we come to the table. First and foremost, I want you to see the cost of this discipleship is motivated by love. Jesus has already told his disciples back in verse 9 that as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And now he goes to almost a pass it on, kind of keep it going phrase with the disciples. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. So God has loved Jesus and Jesus has loved the disciples. And now he's telling the disciples to keep it going. Love other people as I have loved you and as the Father has loved me. Let's keep this thing going. And at this point in the story, this is a really big ask. I mean, Jesus has spent 3 years of his life investing in the disciples. And if they're going to love as he loved them, they're going to have to love unconditionally. Regardless of who's in front of them, regardless of what they say to them, regardless of what's even expected of them, they're going to have to be selfless in that love. Men who are used to taking care of themselves and their family and putting themselves first are now going to have to flip that and be selfless. He consistently demonstrated his love in so many ways in the previous chapters of this book. Everything that was available to him, he gave to other people, including his own life. To love Jesus as he loved up to this point would be really costly for any follower of Christ. But Jesus isn't looking back to the previous 14 chapters of the book of John. He's not looking back at any of those events previously in his life. He's looking forward to what he is getting ready to do at the end of his life. He's looking forward to a greater sacrifice when he says greater love has no one than this, that someone laid out his life for his friends. He's almost using a third person conversation about himself and what he's going to do in the next couple days. That he's going to be the one that's going to lay down his life for these ones that he's calling friends in front of him and for all those who would yet believe. He spoke these words just hours before he would pay the greatest cost anyone could pay, his life. He knew fully what it would cost to make disciples. And he knew that sin had to be destroyed. He knew that forgiveness was needed. He knew that men needed to be reconciled to God. He knew every detail that was going to take place in the days to come. He knew that one of the ones in front of him, Judas, was going to betray him. He knew that while he was praying in the garden, they were going to be arresting him. He knew that his followers would scatter and leaving him alone there before the Roman guard. He knew that Peter would deny him 3 times. He knew this one that he prepared to continue this movement would have nothing to do with him and even betray him. He knew of the beatings and the floggings that would come. He knew of the mocking, the soldiers' words that would pierce him. He knew of the sentence of death that would be executed by his own people as he stood before them and they yelled out, "Crucify him." He knew of the false testimonies, the pain, the suffering of this cruel instrument of death that the Romans came up with called crucifixion. Jesus knew all of that. And yet he uses his whole life as an emotion, as a motivation, and says to lay down your life for someone that you call friend. And he did it all because of his love. Love's a powerful motivator. Many of us in this room have been motivated to the point that we ask someone else to marry us. that we would give up our single status and we'd join our lives with another. I'm not really sure what all that would cost or what it would look like, but we said yes to it. We went for it. Some of us were motivated enough to have kids, and we had no idea what parenthood would be like, right? Let's be easy, right? That's what Dr. Spock said. Gave us a book. We'd follow that. Absolutely not. These kids are going to betray us, and they're going to do things that we told them they shouldn't do, and they're going to make poor decisions, and we're going to have to suffer the consequences. And it's going to cost us a whole lot, even after they leave the nest. But motivated by love, we said yes. We've all made decisions that have been motivated by love, but none of us have made decisions like this that would willingly lay down their life for people that were going to do these things to him. But Christ saw a greater cost that was willing to lay down his life because he knew that he had come to make disciples. And in order to make disciples, he would have to do this, to give his life as a ransom for even the ones that would betray him. The only way that any of us could be disciples of Christ was for Christ to give his life, this tremendous cost, so that we could be disciples who make disciples. Christ had to lay down his life. And so when he says greater love is no man than this, that someone laid out his life for his friends, he understands and yet is still motivated to use his own life as a demonstration of what we should do in this thing called making disciples. When we consider the cost that Christ paid so that we could be disciples, so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could tell these stories to other people and continue this process, it should compel us to love other people. If Jesus would do this for me, who was a rebel, who was an enemy of God, who was ensnared with sin, thinking only of myself, if he would give me life, why shouldn't I offer life to someone else? The cost of discipleship should compel us to love. And Jesus begins this short passage and he ends it with the same phrase. He says, love one another. They're almost like bookends for the way that we're supposed to love other people. You can start at verse 12 and verse 17, and anything in the middle is the way that we should live our life as we show love to other people. Look again at verse 14 and 16 with me. You call me... You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. You imagine being a friend of God? The one who created you, the one who has given you life, the one who has laid down his life for you, he's calling you friend. And he goes on and he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So this whole thing happened for a reason. Not just so that we could have eternal life, not so we could have a place in a church to sit on a pew, but so that we could bear fruit and make a difference in this world, so that we could be loved, so we could love other people by telling them about this good news of Jesus Christ. In essence, Jesus is using his whole life as a teaching tool for the way we should live ours. As he's shown love, then we show love. And he gives us a list of ways that we can do that. It's natural for us to love people that have loved us, right? I mean, we get all giddy-eyed in middle school when a girl passes us a note and tells us that she loves us. Can't help but respond and check yes on that box, right? That's a no-brainer. When somebody loves us and shows us our love, it's natural for us to reciprocate that love to somebody else. But that's not what Jesus is asking us to do. You should love God. You should respond with devotion and affection for him every morning that you have life, eternal life, and an abundant life. You should say, I love you, Lord. But that's not where it stops. He says to love others as I have loved you. Jesus isn't asking to receive our love. He's telling us to give our love. And that's a game changer, especially in a selfless, me-focused, selfie world that we live in, where we become the main attraction. Jesus is saying, these things I command you, that you would love one another. There's a million ways to show your love for others, but what way communicates more powerfully than if you would lay down your life for someone? How can you show someone you love them any more than you would give everything that you have, even your own life? Think about the countless number of soldiers who have given their life so that we could have life. Jesus did the same. And he says, this is how you show us love. And he's not asking us to go to crucifixion again. He's not asking for us to reproduce that event, because the writer of Hebrews made it clear that that was a last and final sacrifice. So don't go show your love by looking for a cross to die on. But go make a sacrifice so that others may know Jesus. There are ways that you can lay down your life for the sake of other people, like getting past your pride, like going overseas and proclaiming the gospel to people that don't even know who Jesus is, like using your free time for something that's going to outlive your life. Whatever it is, make the sacrifice and show them your love in these ways. Loving others as a disciple of Christ is demonstrated best by making disciples. How else can you show the love of Jesus other than introducing Jesus to someone who has no hope? The best demonstration of Christ's love through us is that we would make disciples. Paul says it this way. He says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that we should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul knew the way that he needed to live his life was for others. And if he was going to show forth the love of Christ, that he was going to live his life so that others could know Christ. So as I reflect on these few verses this morning, I really see three ways that we at Hub City and we in our lives can demonstrate the love of Christ as he has shown us first. And they're right there in verses 15, 16, and 17. He says, don't see others as, or see others as potential friends of Christ. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but you're now friends. What if you went to work or went to the holiday event on the lake or went to the boom where they're going to blow up fireworks and you looked around at the crowd and you saw them as potential friends of Jesus? That would change your perspective. Because it's probably 80% of those that will gather with you this week who aren't friends of Jesus. And yet we hold the opportunity and the good news that can help them cross over from an enemy to a friend. It's called the gospel. See others as potential friends of Christ. Secondly, teach others everything that you know about Jesus. Even if you just came to faith in Jesus and you really know that Jesus loves you, you need to tell somebody that Jesus loves you. Whatever you know, tell somebody else what you know. Jesus said, I taught you what the Father had taught me. So this is the same thing with our life. As we're going to show love to others. We're going to be compelled to love them. We're going to teach them what we know. You don't have to be voted on by a church or affirmed by a seminary. Just go tell them a story about Jesus. Thirdly, I see another application of how we can demonstrate our love towards others is challenge others to join you in this mission of God. There's a lot of people just sitting around waiting for purpose. Jesus says, I have called you. I have chosen you so that you would go and bear fruit. So what if we encourage others to bear fruit with us? We challenge them to join us on this mission of God. We're going to be a church that's going to serve as a hub in this city. We're going to be ambassadors, and we're going to send people to the ends of the earth so that others would know about Jesus. We're going to do our part. Now come and be with us. Come and join us in this movement of disciples making disciples to the ends of the earth. These are three simple applications from this text this morning. If you pause and you think, come before you come to the Lord's table and you think about what Jesus has done out of love for you, the cost that he paid so that you could be his disciple, you can't help but respond being compelled to go tell somebody else, to go show the love of Christ. If you're not compelled to do that, then you need to stop and think about why not. Do I really value this great sacrifice that has given me eternal life? Or am I taking it for granted? This free gift that maybe I'm not seeing the value that is really in it. Maybe we've gotten too busy and we're not reflecting on it. We're not really considering what it really means to go from death and sin to life in Christ. Because Jesus has paid that cost so that you could be a disciple. I pray that as you come to the table and you reflect on these words, of just what Jesus has gone through, so that you could even come to the table, so that you could even have a relationship with God. If you think through that and let that reflection compel you to go tell somebody about this Jesus, because you love them just as he loves you. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this priceless gift that you have given us, that Jesus Christ, your only begotten, your only Son, would be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and offer that life as a final sacrifice for all of our sins so that we could have a relationship with the Holy God. We who were enemies of God were completely dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were separated. We had no hope. He gave us hope. This free gift, this abundant life, everything that we value and treasure as followers of Jesus Christ is freely given. And yet I fear that it is taken for granted. Days like today give us an opportunity to reflect and remember. And you knew we would need these days. You told your disciples when they gathered in the upper room and they were there with you, with Jesus, for that Last Supper. You told them to continue to do this again and again and again, to come to a table and to break bread and to pour out blood, this wine and the cup, this new covenant, so that we would remember what you had done for us. So today we stop our busyness, we slide into a national holiday, we pause, and we remember that this truly is your body that was broken for us. That same body that hung on a cross after being tortured for hours and falsely accused. That same body that would bridge God and man again because of the sacrifice. This cup would represent the shed blood of Christ. It was shed only through pain. And with tears in his eyes, he asked for forgiveness for the people who don't know what they're doing. This is love. That he would lay down his life for us, his friends, so that we could lay down our lives for others who have yet to believe. As we remember, may we be compelled once again to go make disciples, to show others this love that Christ has shown us first. As we gather around the table, would you meet with us? Remind us, refresh us, renew our hearts, Father, for the purposes that you have. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to come to the table this morning, and I'm not sure how you normally come to the table. Maybe you're used to having the elements passed out to you or coming in front of somebody. I'm not serving anything. We're going to encourage you to come to the table with those that are closest to you. Or maybe they're in a hub group with you, or maybe y'all share life together. But don't come to the table alone. We're all here together for the same purpose of honoring God. Last week I challenged us to lean in, to love one another, to be together. So this is a chance to demonstrate that. We're going to put a couple instructions on the screen behind us, and we're going to invite you. We've got four stations that are set up, two in the back and two in the front. Dads, I encourage you to bring your family down and to lead them through this Holy Communion, this Lord's table. Someone gather together and someone take the lead, and we're going to do three things together. You're going to do three things as you come. You're going to take the elements. You're going to find a quiet spot. And then you're going to read a passage of scripture. It'll be on the screen in just a minute, of when Jesus took this Last Supper with his disciples. Then ask someone to pray that God would renew your heart and focus, compel you to share Christ. And then take the elements together. Don't wait on me. Just come, grab the elements, grab a quiet spot with those that are close to you, and kind of walk through the directions that are up ahead. And we'll come back together, and we'll continue in our worship with another song. Will you come to the table?